This month we are emphasizing a time of stewardship. We're looking at making a faith investment or faith commitment. Each week we want to highlight some of our ministries that are going on. You heard from, on the day we did the State of the Church address, you heard from our staff and the areas of ministry that they're responsible for and your encouragement to get involved and connected to that. Last week, you heard from our men's ministry. Scott Ray came up, shared a testimony of the significance of the men's Bible study that's been to him on Sunday nights. And tonight, or this morning, we're going to emphasize another one of our Sunday night ministries, and that's our women's ministry, led by Miss Jan. And Miss Jan's going to come now and introduce for us a very special lady who's going to come and share her testimony of what the ladies' ministry, particularly the Bible studies, have meant to her. So you pray for them as they come and share with you. So, Miss Jan, you come and introduce our guest testimony today.
Well, I kind of had a person who was laid on my heart when he asked me about asking a woman to come forward. And when I first asked her, she's a little apprehensive. She doesn't like to speak in front of crowds.
Scott, well, she doesn't have to worry about a crowd today.
That's right. So the Lord thinned the crowd out for you. But she's just a special lady, and she's a blessing to my heart. Jackie, come on up, hon. Miss Jackie Page. She might start preaching on you. She preaches at me all the time. Can hold it where they can hear you.
Good morning, everyone. Can y'all hear me? Yes, good. I'm so nervous. Help me, Jesus. But there's so much I could say. You know, when Miss Jan asked me to do this, like she said, I was apprehensive, but I thought about the goodness of God and what He has done in my life and how He saved me. You know, I should have something to say.
Amen.
Okay. So, you know, I've been in Miss Jan. I'm in her morning class, and it has been such a blessing to me. And we can make excuses for not coming or whatever, like I was doing. I have to be at work, up for work at 4 a.m. to get ready for work Monday through Fridays and during the summer months a lot on Saturdays. So the Lord began to deal with me about getting connected. You need to be connected. You need to be connected. And I would talk to Ike about it. She was coming to the morning class. I would start sometime and quit. And I was talking to Ike one Sunday morning before Pastor Ken started to preach. And all the things that I was telling her that the Lord was dealing with me concerning that, Pastor Ken got up and preached it. I said, He's talking straight to me. I said, okay, Lord, I got to get connected. So I got connected to Mrs. Jan class, and since I've been in that class, it has been such a blessing. For one, being connected has given me the opportunity to know and to be around other God-fearing women that I can share my fears and my trials with, that will be praying for me as I pray for them.
Amen.
Let you know that you have someone in your corner. You're not alone in your trials. Secondly, being in a Bible study helps me to get more of God's word in my heart. Because when I go through my trials and my tribulations, being depressed, having a pity party, it's not going to help me. Satan cares less about that. The only thing that he's going to respond to is the word of God.
Amen.
More word in my heart, more fight. Less word, less fight. Mm-hmm. If Jesus had to use the word, what do you think about me?
That's right.
He had to use the word. Thirdly, my connection classes challenges me to take an inventory of myself and to look at the ways that I can allow God to continue to shape and mold me into what He will have me to be, to be more like Jesus. He's the potter. God, here I am. I am the clay.
Amen.
Shape and mold me, Lord.
Amen. Great job, Miss Jackie.
Oh, thank you, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, Miss Jackie. Let me ask you today, what picture in your mind do you have of when you think of the word stewardship, or when you think of God's provision? What comes to your mind? What's the first picture that comes to your mind? Now, that's a rhetorical question. You just answer it in your own heart. Well, there are several things that come to my mind, and as Miss Jackie said this morning, if we will look to the Word of God, we will find the answer to everything, every issue that we will face. We will have the ability to be able to not only face a situation, because we have in our arsenal of weapons as children of God and as soldiers in the army of God, we have as our weapon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the only, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, as you see there, the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon. The rest of them are defense. There's only one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we need to know what God's Word says about stewardship and about provision. I want to give you today five pictures that came to my heart as I thought about this whole idea of making a faith investment. Five pictures of God's provision. What we want to try to determine today is that for any believer who wants to look into the Word of God and examine the Scriptures to see what it says about God's provision for those who give to Him. Now, I don't read what some commentary said about what God said. All you've got to do is go to the Word of God and let God speak to you. And I want Him to do that to you today. It really doesn't matter what I've got to say about this, but as you read the Scripture with me today, I want you to see what God says about being a good steward and God's sufficiency in providing that for us. The first thing we want to look at is God's cycle of sufficiency. And I literally mean that. There is a cycle of God's sufficiency that's given to us in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. I want you to read this with me. Read out loud. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, do you believe that word? Straight out of the Bible. Well, let's talk about what, let's just look at this verse for a minute. There's a cycle that's given here. The first thing we see is God is able. That is, that's the might of it. There is no one more able than God to provide. That's the might of it. Then to make all grace, it says there, that's the measure of it. I want to tell you, there's no bottom to the grace of God's well. You can dip in it every day and it never runs short. All grace, that's the measure of it. Then the word abound, that's the manner of it. There is no way that you can outgive or outdo God. Then he talks about toward you. Now, what does that mean? That's the motion of it. His grace will abound toward you. That is the motion of it. That's the direction he wants to give it. The only reason you don't receive God's grace in your life every day through this sufficiency of his cycle is you reject it. Or you refuse to follow his plan and his purpose. Then notice this next phrase. That you having, always having all sufficiency in all things, that is the means of it. Now, let me ask you something. Will God ever hold short on you? No. Will God ever take something back from you? No. God is a God who will always provide for us in all sufficiency in how many things? All things. That's the means of it. Then the next phrase says, may have an abundance for every good work. That's the ministry of it. Why does God begin this cycle in us? So that it will start in us. We give our lives away into stewardship, in our time, our talents, and our treasury. And all that happens is it just continues to be able to allow us to do other things for the Lord. As you give, God takes that gift and blesses others with it through the ministry of the church or through the individual ministry of the different things that go on here. God is always reaching out with His grace to bring others into the fold. And He's using you. I got to thinking about last week. We talked about back on our State of the Church address. We talked about some things. I never didn't have time that morning to finish the story of the miracle of how we purchased this property. We didn't have any collateral. We didn't have any, we had not even talked to a bank, and we had 10 days to be able to get all that done. We had five men who stepped up and said, we will personally sign a note to guarantee this loan. And those five men, guess what? They were our first trustees. Now, I didn't put out a begging call. I didn't go out and corner people and say, hey, you know, we need you. Just God began to move in these men's hearts. And they came to me and said, I will be willing to sign that note as a personal guarantee. Now, I couldn't let those guys get all the blessings, so I agreed I'd sign it too. Now, for them to get $250,000 out of this preacher would have been a difficult task. But those men were so faithful. Dr. Jim Burnett, Jim Hilliard, Hank Frank, Brian Culver. Men who said, and Steve Denton, men who said, we believe in this, preacher. We believe God is in this. And so through their willingness to step forward, God took their willingness, gave them grace to be able to bear that. And in no time at all, we were able to remove their names and the land was able to stand for itself. Because we paid it off in 10 months. What a blessing. But that was because they were willing to be a vessel to be used by God. And through them, He gave them the grace to do it. And through that gift, every one of us have been blessed by having a beautiful place to come and worship and do other things together. You see how God's cycle works? And in turn, they were blessed by seeing it. And then for abundance for every good work. Then, because God is able. Don't you believe that? That God is able? He is. That's the might of it. So that brings us full circle. Think about it. Back to where we started. God gives all grace abundantly so that we have all sufficiency in all things. And the purpose is that we in turn can do every good work. And it begins all over again as we do that work and we see God using our willingness to obey. We are blessed in return. That's God's cycle. As we give to Him, He enables us to have what we need so that we can give more. And the more we give, the more He provides. And the more He provides, the more we can serve Him. That's God's cycle of sufficiency. The Bible teaches that as we trust God with our resources, He provides the sufficiency that you and I need to continue to do His call on our lives because we can trust God. You can count on the fact that while you are on the threshold of a decision, whether you're willing to step forward, and serve God and commit your life to God and be a good steward of that which He's given you, God can be trusted. Believe me, He will never let you down. That's the first one, God's cycle of sufficiency. Then we see the scripture that talks about the windows of heaven. I love this. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's, I call that the Pepsi challenge verse. Do you realize what God is saying here? Think about this for a minute. Sometimes when we think about giving, we begin to worry about whether or not that we can give or we can trust God with what we do give. I need to put in my mind this picture that God in heaven, now put this picture, this is a picture I want you to see from this verse. God in heaven has shown us that when I am faithful to Him, that's what He says. When I'm faithful to Him, He will open up the gigantic windows of heaven and He will pour out a blessing upon me that is so incredibly great I will not be able to receive all of it. Now that's the promise. That is either true or it's not true. And the reason, if we want to rob ourselves of this blessing, then I want to tell you, that's a personal choice. But I want to encourage you today, don't let anything rob you of this blessing of the windows of heaven, of God pouring out for you. All of us have all types of issues that we face, whether it's family issues, whether it's personal struggles, whether it's financial, whatever it may be. But I can promise you this. If you are walking with the Lord, if you are obeying Him, if you are following His word, if you are surrendering your life to Him, and if you are honoring Him with what He has given you to honor Him with, I'll promise you He will see you through it. And He'll be with you through it because He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And He not only will provide, He will give us so much that we won't have enough room to receive all of it. That is the picture that He gives us. The Bible does not say that all the blessings will be financial, although they could be. But the people in the kingdom of God who are the most blessed, I think, are those who have taken this truth here to heart and practice it day in and day out. God has promised in His word to bless us and to fill our cup with blessings so that we will always have what we need. That's the picture of the open window of heaven. So when the devil tries to tell you you can't give, you picture this in your mind. Look to the heavens and see the windows of heaven open, just waiting to pour out on you His blessing if you'll be obedient. The third truth is God's bank in heaven. Now, we all have our favorite banks here, banks that we've known and been a part of for years and years and years, or maybe a new one to you or whatever it may be, and we trust those. Do you realize you have to trust a bank? You give them your money, and you expect it to be there when you start writing checks or using your debit card. You expect that money to be there. You are trusting that bank. Now, there are safeguards that the banks have, because what if in the days of the great bank robbers, they didn't have the FDIC, thing going on where your money was protected up to a certain amount by the federal government. And a bank robber would come in, rob the bank, and your money was gone. You remember It's a Wonderful Life? Remember that story? and the crashing of the bank and all that went on, there was no guarantee anywhere. That money was gone. And the people that had trusted, well, I want to tell you something. There's a bank you can make a deposit in, and it is not only trustworthy and guaranteed for life, but it has the greatest dividend that you will ever, ever receive. And that's the bank of heaven. Listen to this passage, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back and look at Philippians chapter 4, because context is the first rule of interpretation, you've got to know what the context of that verse is. A lot of people will take this verse and name it and claim it for everything under the sun. But there are some prerequisites to it. There are some conditions to this verse, and we need to know what they are in Philippians chapter 4. In context, we see that it is a financial passage. And people often quote this verse in reference to other things, as if this verse was theirs unconditionally to claim for anything. But this verse is not an unconditional promise. It is a conditional promise, and I want you to follow this with me. The verse is conditional because it's based on what God has talked about in the rest of the passage, which has to do with trusting Him as we give. God, through the Apostle Paul, says to us, you don't have to worry when you are faithful in your giving, for your God in heaven will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is the picture I believe the Bible is offering us here from His bank. When you give, you are making an investment. And that investment is for eternity. The investment is in the incredible bank of heaven, with Jesus Christ Himself as the executive officer. Now, this passage says that God will supply our need from that resource. And notice there are five characteristics of this promise. First of all, His promise is personal. He says, my God. Paul said that because what he had done was this church. If you'll read the context there, you will find out that what he was doing, he was sending a letter of gratitude and a word of encouragement to the church at Philippi because they were the only ones who had helped him financially continue to do what God had called him to do. He says, my God, that's the personal promise. His promise is also positive, shall supply. Now notice he didn't say, maybe God will do it. No, he says, my God shall supply. Now, that word shall is the strongest way we have in our language to say it's a done deal. He shall supply. The third thing is his promise is pointed. What is he going to supply? All of your, what? Say it with me. Needs. Not our wants. You may want a new Cadillac, but a Chevrolet will do fine. I don't know about a Ford now. I'm not so sure about that. Just a little humor there. Very little, I know. Just personal experience speaking. But my God shall supply. His promise is pointed. All of your need. Everything that we need. What is it that we have need of? Sometimes. Food. Clothing. Health. All kinds of things that we need. Do you think that the God of heaven is not concerned about those needs? Well, certainly He is. His promise is plentiful too, because He says according. You know what His promises are based on? This is it right here. It's plentiful because according to His riches in glory. And then his promise is powerful because it is in what? Christ Jesus himself. He is. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had many times where I've had to go into the banker, sit down, you know, with one of the loan officers. You know, back many years ago, you know, you could just walk in and talk to the president pretty easily. Well, nowadays, that's not so easy. You've got all these other officers there that will just as helpful, and they'll help you. You go in, sit down to them, talk to them about what you want to do, and then they take it to their committee and find out if the loan's okay and all of that, and so you find out whether you can do it. But listen, God says here that the Bank of Heaven has one loan officer. He is the CEO, the CFO. He is the all of the O's that there are out there. It's Jesus himself. He will not give this authority to anyone else because there's no one else that has the authority to do it. Now, what we need to notice is that God, that it does not say that my God shall supply all you need out of his riches and glory. Now, that would be different. Out of his riches and glory. He doesn't say that. So, because if I'm a wealthy person and I'm asked to give to a certain cause and I give out of what I have, it could be any amount from small to great. But if I give according to what I have to supply, then the measure is incredibly great and greater. God has promised to supply to us out of his bank, not out of his bank, but out. Look at the assets in his bank. That's what he's got. Look at what I have, he says. I'm going to supply for you according to what I have. What does he have? He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Out of his own supply, and he was going to give according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There is no greater provision in the world. Then we see the next picture is the full barns and overflowing vats. Full barns, I like this one. This one is really such a blessing. The fourth reference is Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Read this with me out loud. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any vats. And I don't care about any new wine either. But that's not all just what he's talking about here. That society was an agricultural society. And the food and the storage and things of that nature was what they looked to as their wealth. Honor the Lord with your possessions. In the Old Testament times, barns and vats were the basis of their economy. That's why in Malachi 3:10, it talks about bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse was the temple, a place where they had storage places, and it was there where the Levites, who were those who served in the temple there, how that their needs were met through food and other issues as well. But here, there's a principle, there's a guideline. Bring it to the Lord, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be full and your vats will overflow. In other words, what he's saying here, the principle is, the picture is, there will never be a need that cannot be met if we will honor God with what he's given us. God doesn't want to provide for you minimally. He doesn't want to give you just enough to get by. He wants to prove to you. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, without will not open the windows of heaven. He says, trust me, challenge me here, he says. Prove me now herewith. If you take him at his word, he is a God of abundance. He wants to give you more than you can ever imagine. And the Lord of glory has says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to provide for your needs. And he has many wonderful ways to do that. Think about it. At one point in the early history of a great school, a school I really wanted to go to, but the Lord just closed the door for me to go there. I wanted to go to Dallas Theological Seminary, where some of the greatest men have graduated from. Men like Chuck Swindoll. Men like John MacArthur and other great teachers and preachers, John Walvoord. I wanted to go there. But shortly after its founding in 1924, it almost went bankrupt. It almost folded. In fact, a year and a half after it had started, the seminary came to the point of going bankrupt. And all the creditors were ready to foreclose at 12 noon on a particular day. And on that day, that morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. And in that prayer meeting was a Bible teacher by the name of Harry Ironside. Now, many of you have never heard of him, but I've got all of his, or a great majority of his books in my library. One of the greatest Bible expositors and teachers that the world has ever produced. They met in his office. He was a great theologian and writer. And when it was his turn to pray, he was a very practical man. He reportedly said in his only candid way that he could, and here's his prayer, and I quote, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Now you have to understand Dallas, Texas. Texas is a cattleman's country. And so it was not a prayer that no one would understand. They understood that. And about 11:45, the foreclosure was to start at high noon. While the meeting was still going on and they were still praying, there was a tall Texan in boots and open collared shirt, walked right into the seminary's business office and said, "Howdy, folks." He said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle over in Fort Worth. And I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it has just fallen through and it's not going to work. And I just feel impressed that God wants me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check." And he handed it over to the secretary. And the secretary, understanding, because our secretaries know everything that's going on, they're worth their weight in gold and double. The secretary took the check, knowing something of the critical nature, with the clock ticking down to high noon. She went to the door of the prayer meeting, timidly tapped on the door. Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who was the founder and president of the school, answered the door and took the check from her hand. And the check was for the exact amount that the seminary was in debt. Then he recognized that the name of the cattleman on the check, that it was a cattleman who had written the check. And he turned to Dr. Harry Ironside and said, "Harry, God sold some of those cattle." Now, can that really happen? Yes, it did. That's the story of God's place who the great seminary of Dallas Seminary, where all these great Bible theologians have come from, and God has used them to proclaim his word all over the world. Dr. James B. Crichton, the president of Mid-South Bible College, was a graduate, one of the first graduates of the THD program there. He was the president and professor there at Mid-South, where Jan and I went to school. And you talk about a man of God who knew God's word. And he in turn gave God's word to us. And now we are proclaiming God's word. It just goes on and on and on. God has a plan, folks, and we need to get in on what God is doing. Dr. David Jeremiah tells a story. He was also a graduate of Dallas Seminary. He got to Dallas, but before he left to go to Dallas there in Cedarville, Ohio, where he lived, he went to the Cedarville Bank to close out his account. Now, he was moving to seminary, had hardly any money, just enough to maybe get there. Well, the bank informs him that he's $80 overdrawn, and they cannot close that account. They won't even let him out of the bank till he takes care of it. He says, I didn't think that it was humanly possible because I was very careful. How could I have made such a mistake? And they said, well, we can't let you out of here, so I had to find $80 just to be able to close my account. And he says, we went to Dallas. We had enough money to survive for 2 weeks. But we figured we could get jobs and be in okay shape. He says we got jobs about halfway through the second week. And you know what happens then? You don't get paid. And he said we didn't get paid for our first paychecks until 2 weeks after that. So about 3 weeks into their seminary journey, they didn't have a penny. They lived on macaroni and cheese dinners, is what he said, which at that time he said cost 21 cents. He said, until we couldn't even afford them. He says that we had committed at the beginning of our marriage to always honor God and make our giving to God a priority. And when we were at the very end of our rope, we received a letter from the Cedarville Bank 6 weeks after they had left and obeyed God and went to seminary. The letter said this, and I quote, we just went through our monthly audit and we have discovered that we deposited one of your deposits to your father's account. Here's a check for $210. Please forgive us for our inconvenience. Can that sort of thing happen? You see, God knows so much better than we do. He knew that David would probably have spent that money foolishly, and he just waited to give it to him when he needed it. Amen? And he used the bank to do it. Dr. David Jeremiah said, it's not an inconvenience. God just sent it ahead and banked it for us until we needed it. Then there, finally, the harvest law. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In the book of Galatians, it says it this way, if you sow little, you will reap little. If you sow much, you will reap much. If you reap what you will reap what you sow, that's God's wonderful picture of the harvest law. Now, I want you to see this picture of harvest. Now, we're a farming community. If we've not been farmers, we've been around farmers, and we've got lots of farmers here in our congregation, in our community. But here's some powerful things about what Galatians says about this issue and what Luke 6:38 says. And I want to give them to you. You reap only if you sow. You're not going to reap anything if you don't sow something. A farmer that goes out here and just looks at an empty field that's full of weeds and grass and says, okay, Lord, plant me a great crop. If he doesn't sow something, he's not going to reap anything. If you don't sow, you don't reap. You reap, and here's another, and you reap only what you sow. If you sow corn, you're not going to reap beets. You're going to get corn. And here's another. If you sow beets, you don't reap corn. Whatever you sow, the principle of identity says reap according to what you sow. You reap more than you sow is the next principle. Put one seed into the ground, and the ratio of return is incredible. Have you ever tried to count the number of kernels on the ear of corn? That all comes from one seed, one kernel. And you pray and hope that most of the time that stalk has got two ears on it. And just look at what one little kernel does in reproducing itself, and that's the principle that's here in God's Word as well. And then the final thing is, you reap later than you sow. The farmer doesn't reap his harvest the day he puts the seed into the ground. Sometimes it takes sometimes 2 months, 3 months, even 4 months, depending on the gestation period or whatever they call that for the seed and for it to become to maturity. Sometimes we want to harvest the same day. We want to see God. We want to see God like the one-armed bandit down there at Tunica. We want to drop our money in, ching, ching, and have it come out to us. We put the seed in the ground in the morning, and we want to go out at night and get a harvest. But we don't reap the day that we sow. We always reap later than we sow. You and I are reaping what those five men that I told you about earlier sowed almost now 20 years ago. You and I are reaping that benefit. Some sow only a little bit, and then they ask, well, where's the harvest? The harvest comes after the sowing, and we have to be willing to wait for the interval. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's harvest law says that if you put seed into the ground, you will reap a harvest. Why? Because God said it, and you can believe it. When we put together all these pictures that we looked at today, pictures straight from the Scripture, we have no excuse for not understanding our responsibility or our misconception about giving to God. And if you're on the move toward eternity, which if you're saved, that's where you're headed. Could be morning, night, or noon. Jesus is coming soon. He may come before we leave this place today. Or you and I may check out of here. And he come take us home before we leave this place today. So I don't want there to be any misconception. If you're on the move toward eternity, and all of us are moving toward eternity, whether it's with the Lord Jesus himself or with an eternity without the Lord Jesus. Remember that you are always moving toward your treasure. If you have invested in eternity, you're going to be moving toward it. If your treasure is here and you're investing everything here, you're going to be moving away from your treasure. And if you're on your way to do something important, you will understand it doesn't make any difference if you travel a little lighter down here. The goal and joy of investing in eternity is waiting someday for you in the future. Your investment in God's work today, you may not be able to see it, but you should be able to see it by faith and say that what I do today is investing for eternity, and some child, some adult, some serviceman, some servicewoman, someone somewhere down the road may come to Christ because I was willing to invest in the thing that God has called me to do that only lasts for eternity, and that's the souls of men and the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. But you know, God might let you be able to see as well your investment. But it may be that God will use your faithfulness today so that the church can continue to be faithful, because we live in one of the most challenging times that there is in this world today when it comes to the church and the proclamation of the Word of God. And folks, I want to tell you, I think we have been blessed abundantly so that we can give abundantly, because the church is going to need that abundance to be able to continue on. Now, can God do anything He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to? Absolutely. But I sure want to get in on what He's doing. Can He use a rock? Yeah. He says, if these folks didn't stand up and praise me, the rocks would shout out. Well, I don't want any rock to get my blessing. How about you? I'm going to give to God's work, and I know it's going to outlast me, and it's going to help the church do what it's been called to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time together today.